yourselves as to why you got up,
got out here, got here. So let's orient to, so that all that we do will be glorifying to Him in the power of the Spirit.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this assembly. And Father, we just thank You that we got nice weather. Portions of this country are under hazardous, dangerous conditions, not able to assemble. Christians are not able to meet with other Christians. And Father, we pray for them. We pray that You'll take care of them. And Father, we do thank You that we're able to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying Your Word, worshiping with each other, and Father, fulfilling the purpose of the local assembly. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Morgan? Morgan's going to lead us. But I know how you feel. You're on the third string. Don't feel bad if it weren't for you, you'd be on the fourth string. And they did not want me leading anymore. All right.
Turn your hymnals to number 403. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Website in regard to our prayer, Heather Hess has been under the gun or under the knife. She went in for a minor surgery Thursday, had to go back to the hospital Friday, was on the table Friday from 7 p.m. to after midnight. They put everything on hold and brought her back at 4 o'clock Saturday morning, And it wasn't for another 4 or 5 hours that they got everything straightened out. And it started off with a minor surgery. So please be in prayer for Heather. She's in the hospital today. She will go home probably, maybe, no certainties on her circumstances, tomorrow. So please be in prayer for Heather Hess and Tyson and the family. And this is just really unpredicted. And so please be in prayer for Heather Hess. Judith, my wife, got what I had last week, and I left her home in bed this morning, so please be in prayer for Judith. And Chris Dave, continue still being in prayer, right? Please be in prayer for Chris Dave for wisdom and guidance. And people, that's important. Please be in prayer. God knows what his plans are, and so please be in prayer for Chris and Laura Daig at this time. Be in prayer for Amber. Continue to be in prayer for Amber. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Add an L to that sick list if you would, please.
Do what?
Add an L to the sick list if you would, please.
An L.
Add an L to the sick list.
All right. Be in prayer for an L. My goodness. Oh, what is this? Gee whiz. So let's be in prayer for an L. Is she down? Yep. Be in prayer. Yes, sir.
So in prayer for Laura, she's got an outpatient procedure on Tuesday.
All right, we'll be in prayer for Laura. Absolutely. My goodness. All right, any other prayer requests we need to be? Yes.
My friend Frankie had a triple bypass on his heart. And if something went wrong, now they have to do it again.
Name?
Frank.
All right. Let's be in prayer. Good grief. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay. People, be in prayer for one another. You're in the spiritual warfare. You need daily prayer. Yes.
Can I make an announcement?
Absolutely. Okay. You can make an announcement.
So, chili cook-off, everybody's familiar with chili cook-off.
All right, right? Yes.
So, in order to make sure that it's convenient for everybody, but also get highest participation, we're going to do it March the 1st, which is Sunday communion. So, we're going to bring in all the food for the communion on Sunday. Everybody's welcome to stick around and participate in the chili cook-off. It is a fundraiser for the youth ministry. We use that money to take kids to slam camp and to summer camp and then provide for things throughout the year. But that will be going on March the 1st, which is the Communion Sunday.
Okay.
We good with that?
I'm good with that. I love that. Yes.
Everyone loves chili cook-off. So
yes.
Get in early or be late. Be hungry.
Be hungry. Come hungry. All right. Very good. And so we're looking forward to that. I always enjoy the chili cook-off. They're very good. Yes.
Because of her heart situation, or to go to a medical education forum for the Living for Zachary Foundation, which is the foundation that sort of we use for her heart screening. If you remember, that was our, God sent us there to say it's $100 to go get her heart screened.
Yeah.
So as a result of that, they've asked Mackenzie and I to be on their education forum to share how we came about getting her heart screened and successfully.
Wow, very good.
In addition to that, the news media has asked if they could interview us as well. So these are opportunities for us to not just share.
Absolutely wonderful.
And how our faith has helped us guide us through the process.
So you just thought your heart was just for you. Your heart's for a lot of things. That's very good. All right. God is going to use that. Very good. Let's be in prayer for Mackenzie and the Wises, and that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. Very good. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
I want to add Debbie. She's waiting on some results on some medical tests.
Add Debbie?
Yes.
What's?
Medical test. She's just waiting on results.
Okay.
They're supposed to have them Friday.
All right. Well, you're supposed to have had them Friday, but it'll probably be later. All right. Let's be in prayer for Debbie. Thank you for sharing that. Tell her we're in prayer.
I'll do that.
All right. Good. Any other prayer requests? All right. These are things that are important. And people, just be in prayer for one another. We're all in the battle. Therefore, we all... There isn't a person here, I don't think, that could not give prayer request, and I respect that, but I don't really understand it. If you need prayer, people, let us know. These are some prayer warriors here. They know how to be filled with the Spirit. They know how to approach the throne of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue to be in prayer. How you doing in school? So, would you like us to be in prayer for you?
Great.
All right, let's be in prayer for Leslie. All right, The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Grudgingly means I really don't want to give this, but okay, I got to give, and you know, God will bless it. No. If you begrudge it, keep it. Just keep it. Because that's all you're going to get right now. And so just keep your money and enjoy it. And then the other one is that you don't want to do it under any kind of gimmickry. What if I give to God, God will bless me. That's the whole false with all this modern day tithing stuff. And if you give to God, God will bless you. That is a lie. That is not God. God is not a big bookie and keeping track of all this stuff. So his giving is, I want to have a part in the invisible spiritual warfare. On Wednesday night, we're studying right now the invisible human soul and the invisible human spirit, and how God gave us the human spirit for the accumulation of divine information. Goes into the soul. The Holy Spirit uses it for to direct us in our lives. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, you know our needs before we even come. We brought before you many names this morning, several names of people we love. Heather Hess, not understanding why all of these things had to happen in a normal procedure, but you do. Pray that you'll be with Heather, be with her family, be with Judith, be with Chris Day, Father, as he makes decisions that will affect himself, his family, his ministry. Father, just pray you'll give him wisdom each day and strength. Pray you'll be with Amber. Pray you'll be with Mackenzie. And Father, pray you'll be with Leslie as she studies. And Father, pray you'll be with each of us in the spiritual warfare that we're in. Everyone in this room needs answer to your prayers, Father. Your help, your guidance, your wisdom, your strength, your peace. And pray, Father, that your Spirit will disseminate these needs according to their need. Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings. You will continue using this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Talk a lot, refer a lot to the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Does anyone not have the handout, Second Advent of Jesus Christ? Anyone not have it? Every one of you have the Second Advent of Jesus Christ. Okay. This is where we moved into our study on Matthew 24, the return of Jesus Christ. We talk about it a lot. It's time to spend some time studying it. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can direct us on this great day, this day of the Lord, and come future history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. Not only does it present to us the gospel of our eternal life salvation, but Heavenly Father, it directs us on how to direct our own lives each day, that we can have peace no matter what's going on, that we can fulfill your plan for our daily lives. Not only these things, Heavenly Father, Your word assures us of the future. No matter what happens in America, no matter what happens in the world, we know the direction that Houston, that history is going. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to have us see and understand these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we get started, I would like you to turn to page 3. Turn to page 3. It's a powerful, powerful verse in the Word of God. I'm going to show you that what we have here is in other places throughout the Old Testament. Verse 29, Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. People, this is not imagery. This is not symbolizing something else. This is going to happen. There are a lot of people who take this verse and, well, this is just talking about, oh, the darkened is going to be Rome coming in and the moon and all these things. No, this is going to happen in history. This is going to be an unbelievable day here on earth. And this is what we're going to be looking at. Now go back to page 1. I thought it was time to pull together the last 3 weeks that we've been in Matthew 24. Don't tell me, I know. And Matthew 24, and just see where we are and where we're going. So the progression is what we have going here. Now the verses 1 and 2, the temple is to be destroyed. There the Lord was prophesying what would happen in 70 A.D., Verse 3, the disciples came to him and asked him questions. When and what? Verses 4 through 31, Jesus answers in prophesying the 7 years of the tribulation. Now verses 4 and 6 in that section, warning, do not be misled and do not fear. Now people, these are referring to the Jews during the tribulation. I want to tell you something. We have the same kind of exhortation to believers through the church. Don't be deceived by false teachers. And don't live in fear of what's going on in the world. Our God is in control. You read the paper. I don't know how either a believer that doesn't know anything or an unbeliever, I don't know how they're making it. If I just read the paper daily, I'd just freak out. I'd go get me a bottle and I'd live in it. Just avoid the whole issue. But people, it's so phenomenal to read these things and just know our God is in control. As ISIS grows, as the Muslims grow, as freedom diminishes around the world, and Christianity is under more and more attack, it's just so peaceful in the soul to know our God's in control. And that gives us strength. All right, verses 7 through 14, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 7, conditions throughout the world are described. Then 8, birth pains. 9, the tribulation. Violent death to the Jews. We have the verse, all nations will hate you. And people, it's just interesting to watch how Jews are exiting France, how they're exiting these countries right now. This is just building. It's just building and building to what we're reading and studying in the Word of God. Verse 11, false prophets to mislead the Jews. Verse 12, love will grow cold. Verse 13, deliverance of those who remain faithful. Verse 14, a gospel is preached throughout the world. And you recall, God even sends angels. I think that's going to be phenomenal. Angels are going to come and give the gospel on earth. Now, I don't want to be here, but I'd love to be here to see that, to hear that, to be an unbeliever in Brazil, be an unbeliever in Africa, be an unbeliever in America, and angels come and give the gospel. That would freak me out. I'd have to believe, but Lot won't. They'll be so hardened, they won't do it. Verses 15 through 26, the Great Tribulation, which refers to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 15, the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. Verses 16 through 20, flee from Jerusalem. Then verse 21, the great tribulation. Verse 22, the tribulation cut short in eternity past. Remember, we dealt with that. Verses 23 through 26, false prophets, false Christ, to mislead again the Jews. Verse 27 through 28, Christ coming in the sky. Now, before we move on to verse 29, let's note something in verse 28. By the way, I appreciate those of you, and I thank you, been in prayer for me and my health. I started returning Wednesday, and we had Wednesday night class. All right, verse 28. Whenever the corpse, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, we saw how this is in conjunction with the return of Christ, but there is also a passage in Revelation of the same description, describing the same event. Revelation 19, 17, and following. Then I saw an angel, this is John in Revelation, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. And people, before you turn the page, this is going to happen. That's what verse 28 in our study is. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. This is going to happen. Not going to be time for a lot of burials. The birds are going to come and feast. This is part of the judgment of God. Now, and continuing verse 18 of Revelation 19, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small as far as importance, and great as far as importance. So, this is talked about. These are things that are going to happen in history. Now, as we compare Matthew 24:28 with Revelation 19:7-18, we see the clear picture of divine judgment against those who rebelled against God. Now, in verse 29 through 31 of Matthew 24, Jesus Christ now describes His own second advent, His own return to the earth for the benefit of the Jews. But immediately after the tribulation, immediately, those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The return of Jesus Christ is described in four phases. The darkening of the sun, the moon will not give forth its light, stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken. That Greek adverb translated immediately always modifies the verb closest to it. Martha, did you pick up one of the... Good, okay. Right. The Greek adverb immediately modifies the verb closest to it, and in this case the verb is will be darkened. So in the Greek, immediately will be darkened. So what is described here happens immediately after the tribulation. That is immediately after the final bowl judgment recorded in Revelation 16:17-21. The sun will be darkened. Now, verses 30 and following in Matthew 24. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with glory and great power. You know, I read that, I go, amen, great. Look what it said about the unbeliever. They will mourn. They will mourn. We're going to see it in a few moments. I just tell you right now, they're going to say, we were wrong. Allah was wrong. Muhammad was wrong. All these people were wrong. Joseph Smith was wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, verse 31. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That all the Jews are going to return to the Holy Land. And people, it's much bigger than Israel is today. It's going to go from Egypt up to Mount Hermon over to the Euphrates. It's going to be an unbelievable document of land, a piece of land. Okay. Now, it is interesting to note exact words used in the same context to describe the tribulation in Revelation and in Matthew. Here in Matthew 24:29, we have the adverb immediately introducing the second advent. But note, and James put it in here for us, Luke 21:9, where the events of the tribulation are being spoken of, we see the same adverb being used but in a different manner. But you can pick up the intensity of the adverb immediately. Verse 9, when you hear of wars and disturbances, and we've already studied that in our passage in Matthew 24, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Now, if you're looking at this, wars, disturbances, all these things going on, don't be terrified, but oh, this isn't the end either. Well, you know, so how long am I supposed to not be terrified? Because they're banging on my front door right now. So this is going to be an intensified period of history. While here in Matthew 24:29, Jesus does speak of what happens immediately. Mark also tells us the same information that Matthew records. Now, people, I had a lot of questions about handing out these things. I've not done it before and don't know all the benefits, but I think one of the big benefits of James doing this for us, and I'll tell you what, people, we couldn't pay him what he's worth, and he works very hard at doing this, and sometimes I give it to him pretty late, and he works on it, gets it back to me, we go through it, and then we print it. But what I do like about it is you're able to take all these verses now. In class, we've gone Luke, Matthew, Mark, Revelation, boom, you know, and you just, okay. But in your own home, you can sit down and look at these passages and see the plan of God, what's happening in history as you study it, and it will become real to you. Don't get it all in one sermon. This is one of the benefits of this, is that you're able to go back over and understand these things. So now we're looking at Mark 14:24 and following. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and powers that are in heavens will be shaken. We'll come to what that means. Then they will see the Son of Man. That's our Savior. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who was beaten, judged, crucified. He's going to come back in power. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. In Acts chapter 1, we're studying on Wednesday night, they saw him go up in clouds. Now we're seeing he's going to come back in clouds. Now, the return of the Savior Jesus Christ is going to be glorious. And people, it's going to be seen worldwide. Worldwide. Muslims, Mormons, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists will see him. And all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior will rejoice. It's going to be a day of rejoicing and a day of fear. Multitudes will cry out, oh no, Muhammad was wrong. Joseph Smith was wrong. Mary Baker Eddy was wrong. All these people were wrong. Jesus is the only Savior. Yes?
Who is Mary Baker Eddy?
She is the founder of the, not the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists.
No, the
Christian Scientists. Yeah. Mary Baker Eddy. Okay? Is that all right, Martha? Yeah, all right. No, I agree. That's good. I just knew remember her name from seminary, so I threw it in there. All right. Now.
Just knew she was wrong.
She was wrong. So I'm like the experts on identifying counterfeits. I don't worry about the counterfeits. I just deal with the truth. And, oh, yeah, I remember that counterfeit. And but people are going to realize this Jesus, our Savior, is the only Messiah. And people, as people throughout the world today get more and more antagonistic to Jesus, you just be at peace. I believe in Him. And you're not going to shake my faith. You put a gun to my face like those four little girls in Afghanistan or Pakistan. You renounce Jesus or you die. We die. I think that is just unbelievable. You know, when old people do that, okay, I've served my time. But if we take a little girl, have her whole life before her, either you renounce Jesus or we're going to kill you, then kill me because I'm not renouncing Him. And people, we don't want to renounce Him. You don't want to fall back on your faith. He is the Savior. He is the King, and He is coming again. Now, Matthew 24:29, again, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. The first advent of Jesus Christ was quiet. It's quiet. Unnoticeable by the world. In a lowly manger. In remote Bethlehem. But not so in His return to the earth. It will not be in secret. See, the first advent of Christ was in secret to keep it from the Romans. So Joseph and Mary snuck through the brigade and made it to little Bethlehem. Nobody really worried about them. Oh, they knew the King was going to be born, but not from this peasant woman. Not from this peasant man. Just let him on through. She's just pregnant. Let her go through. And then we studied last week or so, oh, Messiah's over here. He's in this room. He's in the wilderness. People, when He comes, nobody's going to have to tell anybody. He's going to be seen by all. It will be worldwide information. So just as the first entrance into the world was prophesied in the Old Testament, so is His second advent going to be is prophesied. Isaiah 13. Pay attention to what we're reading. This is Isaiah. And you go back and read the whole chapter of Isaiah 13. Read the whole book. But read the chapter 13. But we're picking out a portion here. Behold, the day of the Lord. People, that's a powerful phrase. In some context, it means the beginning of the tribulation to the end of the millennium. That's a broad understanding of that designation. Sometimes it means from the beginning of the tribulation to the second advent. But sometimes it means one day, the day He comes back, the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. The idea of when it rises. Joel 2:31. Book of Joel is an unbelievable book. 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It's the return of Jesus Christ. Joel 3:15. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. These heavenly disruptions will occur after the tribulation, but immediately before the glorious return of the Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ, quotes from Joel 2:31, and they both refer to the same event in history. Tommy Ice points out the relationship between Joel and what Jesus Christ is prophesying here in Matthew 24. It's clear that our Lord was quoting part of His declaration from the sun and moon in Matthew 24:29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, from Joel 2:31. Both of these passages are speaking of the same time events. The time immediately following the tribulation and in conjunction with Christ's return. Thus, It is interesting to take note that Joel 3, 1 and 2, which provides a time text saying that the blackout of Joel 2:31 will occur in those days at that time. Joel 3, 1. Now, I guess this is a better time to do it than in a few moments. Look, turn the page. Let's take a look at what we just read that Tommy Ice is saying. It is interesting to note that Joel 3, 1 and 2, which provides a time text. Well, let's look at Joel 3, 1 and 2, the next page. For behold, in those days at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, so much for replacement theology. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into that God is through with the Jews. People, if God is unfaithful to his covenants to the Jews, we have no guarantee of our eternal life salvation. He doesn't have to be faithful to us either. God is faithful. He is faithful to his covenants to the Jews. He is faithful in his covenant to us of eternal life salvation. Verse 1 of Joel 3, and behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. All right, now let's see what else he says. Go back to page 9. The tribulation in conjunction with Christ's return. This is interesting to note that Joel 3, 1 and 2, which we just read, which provides a time text saying that the blackout of Joel 2:31. Now look at the top of your page here, Joel 2:31. Well, I guess it's on the other page, next page. Yeah, Joel 2:31, page 8. The sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now back to what Tommy Ice is saying. Thus is it, it is interesting, the middle of the page, to take note of Joel 3, 1 and 2, which provides a time text saying that the blackout of Joel 2:31 will occur in those days at that time, Joel 3, 1. In conjunction with this is described a time when the Lord will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, Joel 3, 1 that we just read. Not judgment, but deliverance, as in Matthew 24. This event is said to be a time when the Lord will gather all the nations, Joel 3, 1, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, just north of Jerusalem. Further, it will be a time in which Israel will have been regathered from among the nations, Joel 3, 2. This will be a time in which the sun and the moon will be darkened. Let's look at Joel 3, 1 and 2. We didn't read verse 2. First, Joel 3, 1. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, Israel, Jews, and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. So all these things are going to be taken care of on this great day of the Lord. Just don't. We certainly don't want to stop praying for Israel. We don't want to stop being interested, but we know how things are going to end. Yes. In the Joel passages, Lord is speaking to Joel. God is speaking to Joel what to write. So it is God speaking. He owns the whole earth, but he has designated his land for his people as his land. They are the only people on earth who have a land deed given to them. We do not have a land deed. I know you think you own your land, but God, this is the only country, these are the only people that God has given them a grant of land. And no one's going to take it away eventually. It's going to be given to them forever. So these things are all coming about. It's a good question to point that out. that this is the only, they are the only people on earth that have been given a land grant by God. Not America, not any country, but Israel. Israel has a land grant from God. So people just, yes.
That's the Abrahamic covenant, right?
Yes, absolutely. Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 13. And that God has promised all these things. So, and Abraham was looking forward to all of these things. And they're going to happen. And that's, people, that's the advantage that you and I have as being students of this great book, the Bible. Put all these things together. Study all these things and see what God is doing through history. It is so amazing. We start off with Gentiles. And then we go to a man is called out from the Gentiles. Out from the Gentiles. Abraham. And then his son Isaac. And then Jacob. And formed a new race by regeneration. Now, so we have a whole new race. And then much of the rest of the Old Testament is taking that race to tribes. And then emphasizing one tribe. And the tribe of Judah. And then it narrows even further down into one family. The family of Jesse, the father of David. Down to King David himself. So all of this, what the whole Old Testament is, coming down like a point like this to the cross. Son of David. And then he crucified. And then we go through the church age. Parentheses. Church is taken out so that the time clock can go on back with history. And then the tribulation will begin. Last 7 years promised to Israel when God promised them. In our study in Daniel, 390 years. They've had 383 of them. 7 years still remain. That's what the tribulation is. I don't mind calling it tribulation, but I hope whenever you hear that word, you think, these are the last 7 years of Israel, and boy, they're pure hell on earth. But they're the last 7 years of the history of Israel. And then he comes and brings in the deed, and there is the millennium. The millennial kingdom, the fulfillment of the promise to David. His son would sit on the throne forever. The land of the promise of the land. All these things will be fulfilled. People, he's not through with Israel by any means of the word. Any means at all. And Jews have suffered a great deal, and they're still suffering a great deal. Still suffering a great deal. Various places in Europe right now, the synagogues are being, in fact, I read this morning in the Dallas Morning News, a synagogue was bombed in Europe yesterday. So these things are going on, and it's just going to continue and continue. And the Jews, a lot of them will move to Israel in unbelief. If you were here this morning for Zephaniah, Kent did a great job on how Jews will return to Israel in unbelief. But it's God moving. God moving. You see all those horrible things that the Holocaust did, that Hitler did, that Himmler did, and all these burnings and all that. What did that do? That woke up Jews. You know what? I love Germany, but I'm not a German. I need to get to Israel. I'm not a Polish. I need to move to Israel. So what it did, it caused many to move out of Europe and get to Israel, return to their land in unbelief. And by unbelief, they're not there because they believe in the Abrahamic covenant. They're not there because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's just their land. And now they're going back there. May 1948. It became their land. And this is where Jews have been returning to throughout since 1948. And this is just going to continue to intensify. Okay. Let's continue now. Page 11. The earth is affected by man's sins. The sun, the moon, the stars. Not only is man affected by sins against God, but our earth is affected by our sins. In other words, where we live is affected by our sins. Your home is affected by your sins. Each person is affected by personal sins out of fellowship with God. Then your home is affected by your sins. People in your home affected by your sins. Then the world, the earth, is affected by the sins of the conglomerate of the earth. Our soul, disoriented, anti-God world is so concerned about how we treat this earth while it rejoices in sins and abominations against God. It rejoices in it. It advances immorality, sexual immorality, even perversions, conduct that is queer to the design of God of our bodies. We do not need to close down capitalistic enterprise, which is what the green world is all about. Green is about shutting down free enterprise, causing us to become a socialistic world. It's not about free enterprise, it's to cut it down. You don't need to close down capitalistic enterprise. We need desperately to close down our blatant immorality around the world. Our society and people, unbelievers are not going to understand. Many believers do not even understand what I'm saying. They don't understand how the world is affected by sin. They don't even understand how persons are affected by sin. How homes are affected by sin. They'll deny it. But you study the Word of God, the whole world is affected by sin. Our society is more and more calling right or wrong right and right wrong. And what we do not see is that it is this rebellion against God that is adversely affecting this earth. Don't be concerned with driving a car powered by gasoline. Be concerned about the gross immorality that goes on in this country. That is what is affecting and adversely affecting our earth. The earth was affected by sin of Adam and Eve and underwent physical change. Unbelievable change. In the garden, Adam did not have to hoe, did not have to get out the weeds, did not have to take care of things. After the garden, curse of man worked the ground. Worked the ground. Why did that happen? The earth is affected by sin. Then the flood, brought on by perverted sins of mankind, affected the whole earth in the time of Noah. And so, people, God's word once again clearly reveals that at the end of the tribulation, this world will be greatly physically affected by the rebellious sins of mankind. The world can scoff at the word of God, and it can take the word of God out of the judicial system, as we've done in America, so that it can justify immorality. See, the Supreme Court could not make its current decisions if that Bible was still there, if the Bible was still any authority. The first thing Satan had to do was get that Bible out of the Supreme Court. Get it out of there. It got it out, and now the Supreme Court can make any immoral decision it chooses, because it has no moral absolute before it. Get the Bible out of the judicial system, and right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right. Then, take the Word of God out of the educational system, so that we can teach our young people about evolution, not about a creator who designed and created this world. But first, you have to get that Bible out. That's the first thing you have to do. Get the Bible out of the educational system. And you get it out, now we can teach whatever we want to teach. We're no longer bound by the Bible. Then, get the Bible, remove the Word of God out of churches, which it's doing. Out of our homes. But it cannot remove the truth of God's Word. It cannot remove the truth of how sin affects the earth. You can deny it. Doesn't matter. You're not going to get rid of the truth. The truth stands. It cannot remove the truth of the gospel, that all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will have eternal life, while all those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will be in eternal suffering. People of the world rejects that. That is wrong. Even Christians, preachers, well, not sure all that's the way it all is. People, Joel Osteen, television worldwide, nationwide TV. Well, everybody interprets these things differently. People, we've taken these things and we want the unbeliever feel good about rejecting Christ, feel okay about rejecting Jesus. There's no ramifications of rejecting Jesus. Oh yes, there is. There's hell to pay, and you better bet it's going to be there. So we ought to understand, remove the Bible is the first objective. remove the Bible out of an individual's lives, then it's not important to be in Bible class. It's not important to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. That's the first thing you've got to do. As long as we're bound by that book, we're bound by it. It regulates. It determines decisions, judicial, educational, personal, moral. Get rid of it. And then we can get rid of the gospel. No, I'm afraid you don't get rid of the gospel. It remains true, people. Every individual who does not believe in Jesus Christ can look forward to an eternal destination in a lake of fire all eternity. It's a fact. You can deny it all you want. It's what the Word of God says. Every person who chooses to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior look forward to spending eternity with God. We saw Wednesday night, the human soul of the unbeliever will live eternal. Eternal life is a technical term. It should be in quotes. We use that as a technical term to designate the eternal existence of born-again believers, eternal life with God. That's what it really means. Because the unbeliever has eternal life. It's going to be eternal life, suffering in a lake of fire. And what they're going to be screaming out for all eternity is not their sins. Sins have been taken care of on the cross. What they're going to be screaming out is the name Jesus. And I refuse to believe in Him. That's what they're going to be screaming. I refuse to believe in Jesus. And that's what's going to happen when they see Him in the sky. All the Muslims, all the Mormons, all the atheists, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, and every other little sect. He is real. And we were wrong. He is the Savior. He is God. So people, these are things that are going to happen in reality in the future. The Word of God abides forever. And just because an atheist does not believe in God does not mean that God does not exist. I like that guy heard a saying once, if God doesn't believe in atheists, does that mean they don't exist? But just because an atheist doesn't believe in God, people, that doesn't diminish God. And God isn't offended by that. God isn't offended by that. I tell believers, when you're going through some rough time, don't be afraid to admit, I'm mad at you, God. He can handle it. He's a big God. He's okay. I learned that when I was a little kid. Slam the door. I hate you. My mother didn't fall apart. Oh, they hate me. Didn't fall apart. Just said, don't break anything, you'll pay for it. That's all she said. It didn't bother her that way. And people, if it didn't bother a loving mother, don't think it's going to bother God for you to say, God, I'm mad at you. Let's work this out. Help me see. It's what Job is about. Job 42 finally says, I retract everything I've said. You are God, and I trust you. That's what he wants to bring us to. So, the arrogance of man is seen in the fact that just because man says God does not exist to him, then that means God doesn't exist. Just because man says there is no such thing as sin, well, that means sin doesn't exist. To the modern man, that makes it so. We say it, being wise, they become fools. That's what that phrase means. They deny these things, and so to them, they don't exist. People understand, no matter how tough things may get, in 2015 and 2016, not only in America, but in the world, you know the truth. You have a faithful God. Just hold on to that. Just hold on. Remember this message. You might need to before it's all over. So one of the most frightening things about the end of the tribulation is the dramatic effect on the earth and its universe. First question. The question must be asked, can God do these things to the sun, the moon, and the stars? That's a good question. Can God really affect that sun that's come out all through history? Can God really affect all those billions of stars up there? And a study of the omnipotence of God reveals God can. God can. This raises a second question. Has God ever dealt with these celestial objects, the sun, the moon, the stars, before that we might see his power. Yes. And some of these are recorded in the Word of God. First, we saw the power of God in Exodus 10, 21 through 29, where the sun did not shine in the land of Egypt, while it did shine in a portion of the land of Egypt called Goshen. So here's the whole land of Egypt. It's dark except for one little area over here. Goshen. You know why Goshen? That's where the Jews were. That's where the Egyptians put the Jews. Sun shining there did not shine in their portion of the land of Egypt. Secondly, the one I love, where the sun, we studied this in Joshua years ago, where the sun stood still, and it stood still so that Joshua could fight against the enemies of Israel. And I asked James to put this in. I love the story. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ayalon. Verse 13. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation was avenged. The war, the battle was over. Avenged themselves against their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like that day before or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man in the control of the sun, for the Lord fought for Israel. People always remember the battles of the Lord's. And I'm talking about in your personal life, your marriage, your health, the health of someone else, what's going on in people's life. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. That's who the battle is. Then the third, 2 Kings 20. God calls the sun to go backward 20 degrees to speak to Hezekiah. That's a fun story. That is so much fun. Hezekiah was about to die. He's on his deathbed, and the prophet comes and he talks, well, what's going to be a sign and make the sun go back or forward and all this. And so the sun went backward 20 degrees just to show Hezekiah. Just to show Hezekiah. The fourth one, the one we just studied in our crucifixion study on Wednesday night, the crucifixion of our Lord God caused the whole land to become darkened, the land of Israel to become darkened. No sunlight, starting around noon and remaining dark until around 3 p.m. while his son bore the judgment of the sins of the world. People, if you're a Roman, a Jew that did not believe in Jesus, something's going on. This is frightful. Here it is, noon. My watch tells me it's noon. They didn't have watches. But it's noon. And it's dark. What's going on? Hey, aren't they crucifying that rebellious Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, they are. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Son of Man. Darkened. The darkness concealed from both angels and man. What went on between God and His Son? And the darkness spoke of judgment upon mankind. Not directed toward mankind, however, directed toward the Son of Man, the Son of God, who bore the judgment of our sins on the cross. So while He's hanging on the cross, before He's on the cross from 9 till mid to noon. A lot of sayings went on. He spoke to His mother. He spoke to the disciples. He spoke to the Romans. Just did some things. But at 12 noon, darkness. And I cannot help but believe that when He pierced the nails into His hand, they lifted the cross up, pounded it into the ground, Satan was going, yes. But when it started getting dark, I cannot help but believe Satan went, oh no, He's done it to me again. He's done it to me again. Darkness covered the earth. Alright? Luke 23:44-45. It was now about the sixth hour, that's 9 o'clock, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. Because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. So he darkened the sun in the middle of the afternoon, isolated. He could make it the whole world or isolate it. Now we're studying Wednesday night the significance of the veil being torn in two in the temple. In a simple statement, here's the veil, here's the Holy of Holies, this is where you worship God. John chapter 4:6, he said, there's the woman at the well, y'all worship him in Jerusalem, we worship him here. And he said, time will come when they will no longer worship him there. But this is where they worshiped him. This is where you came to worship God. It was isolated. It was isolated to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the Holy of Holies. The veil being torn, God is now coming out to the world. I believe that the dispensation of the church kind of really started at that point. A whole new dispensation. No longer do they worship God behind the veil. No longer do they worship God in the Holy of Holies. They worship God wherever you are throughout the world. He now has come to mankind. But you'll have to get the tapes to follow all that up. Okay, so darkness covered the cross during judgment of Jesus Christ. And now in Matthew 24:29, darkness will cover the whole world as Jesus Christ comes in judgment of the whole world. Dr. Gentry points out that Genesis 1:14 says that the one of the purposes of the sun, moon, and stars is to serve as a sign in the heavens. The first scholar that I learned to admire in seminary was a 26-volume work of the Old Testament by Kyle and Delitzsch. I still have it. I still use it all the time. Where he says, Delitzsch says, when God is angry and the principle of anger is set in motion, even in the natural world, and primarily in the stars that were created for signs. You compare Genesis 1:14 with Jeremiah 10:2. So let's do that. This is not in his work, but he just recorded it, but I want to give it to you. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. We're looking at that word for signs. Compare that with Jeremiah 10:2. Delitzsch says, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. And people, this is going to be a day of terrifying. Terrifying the whole world when Christ comes back. There is everything we need to know about all that God is doing and about our own lives in the precious Word of God, if we would but study His Word. Many people do not like to read portions of the Word of God for the dramatic way it's worded. But those of us who have peace in our soul because of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no need to fear these passages in the Word of God. One such passage, and people, this is the kind of passage we're going to read that freaks out a lot of unbelievers and a lot of Jewish scholars and Gentile scholars. Isaiah 13, which is Jesus Christ is speaking of in Matthew 24:29. Let's look at Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is the return of Christ. This is what Jesus Christ is speaking of in Matthew 24:29. It will come as destruction from the Almighty, the divine judgment. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. No more fighting against the Lord. And every man's heart will melt. That is, his arrogance will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will wreathe like a woman in labor. They will look at once another in astonishment. Could we have been wrong about the God of Abraham? I put this in. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Wrong indeed. Their faces aflamed, fearful of what's going to happen. Behold, the day of the Lord, second time in this phrase, is in this passage, is used to describe the judgment of darkness on the earth, is coming. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and fury and burning anger from God in judgment. Americans think they're getting away with their immorality. We think we're getting away with our perversions. But people, the day of the Lord is coming. People will pay for it here, but this is going to be the day when God calls in all the tickets to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners. Sinners here, those who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior, from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light, referred to by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:29. Thus, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will punish the world for its evil of rejecting the Son as their Savior, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than gold in Orpah. The number of of those who will go into the millennium, people, is going to be a very small number. Compared to the world population today, it's going to be very small. The millennium is not going to have very many people in it. Many of the believers during the tribulation will be taken out, persecuted. All unbelievers will be removed on this day of the Lord. Two baptisms of fire. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Jews. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Gentiles. They will all be removed from the earth. The only people that will be remaining on earth after this day of the Lord, going to the millennium, will be those people who through the 7 years of the tribulation believed in Jesus as their Savior. Jew and Gentile. They will go into the millennium. It's not going to be that many. It's going to be a very small fraternity. Therefore, verse 13, I, God, will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. This is the day Jesus Christ speaks of in Matthew 24:29, and people, it's coming. The arrogant deny it all you want. It is coming. Jesus Christ is returning to planet Earth. You can bank on it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes.
So, you're talking about the very few that will be remain, that went through the tribulation, and in chapter 24, they talk about moving into the
yes.
into the millennium. Well, we're coming back with the Lord as part of the army.
Yes.
Right? So, we will return with
Him. We will return with Him to help Him administer.
The very few will be that remain on earth.
On earth. They will have a body like ours with a sin nature.
Okay.
They will be in the millennium.
When we return, we'll be in our resurrected
body. Yeah, we'll be in our resurrected body.
Okay, so we will not. Okay, so what? I never thought of that before. So they're going to be human bodies that we recognize now. We're going to be different than they are when we come back to the millennium.
They'll be just like us on earth.
Okay. What will we be like, though?
We'll be in our resurrected body.
So will we? How will we interact with each other? Is there anything that talks about
yeah.
that?
And I suspect it'll be in Hebrew.
Cool.
From my passage in Genesis, I suspect it will be Revelation, but I don't know.
Okay.
I hate what
I
mean.
I have another question.
Yes.
Thinking about when I'm teaching this whole time thing to kids, the people who are dying now that are unbelievers.
Yes.
As we are, as believers die now, they're not going to heaven, they're going to that temporal heaven.
No, the believer that died now is face to face with the Lord in heaven, right now.
Okay. Those who are going to be, who are unbelievers who die.
They're going down to Hades, which is in the center of the earth.
Okay, but
it's a holding place.
Oh, it is a holding place.
It's a holding place for them.
Hell, as we know it, will not take place.
No, hell is not coming into existence yet.
Until tribulation.
Hell will not come into existence until the judgment of Satan at the end of the millennium.
Okay. But heaven is fully active
Go to busy right now.
Okay, and will we be able to see, because you said I would like to see the, be a part of the angels. Will we be able to see?
That's a great question. I don't know.
Okay.
I know one thing. We're going to be so busy, we won't care.
Okay.
We're going to be so busy. We'll have a marriage going on up there. The giving out of rewards and blessings, and all this is going on during this 7-year period. And then we will come back. So I don't think we're going to see. I would like to, but I don't think so. Any other questions on lack of clarity?
Clarification on Hades. You referred to a term called conscious torments.
The what?
Conscious torments is the same
yes,
as Hades.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, we referred to that back in the
yes. Now they will be in conscious torment right now, even as they're held in the Hades right now. They are in torment and darkness. Yes.
Talk about the language in the millennium. Zephaniah talks about a purified language.
A purified language, and I think it's going to be Hebrew. I'll show you why later. Yes.
So the old, reaching a little further, the Old Testament believers
yes.
are in Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
Which is where the folks in Hades, the non-believers in Hades, can see across.
Yes.
So that's the same.
That's going on, right. And when the Jesus Christ. At the second advent, it goes. That's when all the Jews will be resurrected out of there and given their resurrected bodies of the Old Testament. And Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews. Any other question of clarity?
So
this is good stuff.
Abraham's bosom is an annex?
It refers to the paradise in the center of the earth where they're held right now.
Okay, and conscious torments would be maybe equivalent?
Yes, that's below it.
Yes.
There's a great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom, which is the place where Jews go when they die, through the church, and then the place of torments where unbelievers go throughout all history. Conscious torment. Yes.
When Christ ascended, or when he resurrected, did he not take
yes.
the believers in Abraham's bosom with him?
We're going to study that on Wednesday night.
Okay.
All right. Any other questions? All right, this is good stuff. But I'll tell you what I love about these questions. It's real to you. It's real. And that's what I want it to be. I want it to be real to you. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Yes?
Herman, going back to the four phrases, so it says the darkening of the sun, and then the moon, and then the stars. So then what are the powers
in
of
heaven?
What is that?
Come back next week, I say.
Oh, okay.
I got to save some stuff for next week. Alright, yeah, we'll deal with that. Alright, anything else? Well, I just love it that these things are so real to you, because people, they're real. They're going to happen. And it's just, we must be aware of it. And that's why we want to be sure those that we love know the gospel. Our children, our parents, our grandchildren. And I don't mean this, I regret that I didn't get to give my mother the gospel, because doggone it, she gave it to me. So I knew that she knew it. But we just want to be sure that people we love, people we know about Jesus Christ. Because if they go into the tribulation, I tell you what, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. Hopefully they'll believe in Jesus Christ in the tribulation, but boy, they're going to have to go through torments. So, they'll have to go through some real tribulation, the great tribulation. All right, any other questions? All right, we'll pick it up here. Continue our Savior's words in Matthew 24 next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. This is fun. This is exciting. To know, Heavenly Father, that you are in total control. It looks like sometime you've lost control, but we just smile and say, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. You're still in control and giving man the fullness of his own volition to rebel. What a God you are. And Father, we're so thankful that you sent your Son to provide us eternal life, eternal assurance, peace in our soul now, comfort in our soul, an urgency in our soul for those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to tell them. We're not responsible if they believe or not, but for we're responsible to let them know Christ died for them and rose for them. Father, we pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have these things settle in our soul, become a reality in our soul that affects our daily life. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.